Good morning, family. Good to see all of you here this morning. Glad that we're taking our 2020, our Seeing God Clearly in 2020 task seriously. I have my trusty clipboard here. I don't know if you can see it, which you probably can't because I've been told my handwriting is minuscule at best. But if you'll notice, there's three columns so far on the memory verse. And there's little teeny beanie list here, bit of a medium list here, much longer list here of people that are getting it accomplished. And it's not just the kids, it's adults as well. So this is terrific. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, sorry, that was too many. I ran out of fingers. 13 or 14 names on the list that got Psalm 11, verse 7 to me before morning worship this morning. So this is terrific. Let's keep it going. However, I am here to warn you that our memory verse this week is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Last week's memory verse was easy because 50% of it was one word. All you had to do was memorize the one word, plug it in the right spots, and you were able to get the memory verse. This week, it's going to be a little bit more difficult, a little bit more challenging. I doubt that we will have Addison Ogle and Cora Johnson running up to me as soon as the "you are dismissed" is announced, giving me the memory verse this week. It's good that they're working on it so diligently, though. Now, we've been looking at this concept, and we began with the idea of God presenting himself as a holy God, as a distinct God. And that distinctiveness, we've talked about it over the last several weeks, is manifested in various ways. And when we need to understand that when he uses a word to describe himself, we are looking for how he is accomplishing that word. What is he doing during that time period? When we talk about him being a righteous God, he is the righteous God, the only righteous God. We are going to be able to see him performing virtuous things. We're going to see him doing right things. He's going to be engaged in those behaviors. And I think it's important for us this morning as we start out our new word, which I'll get to here in a second, is that we understand from the very basic level that when God has dealings with mankind and in his dealings with us, he is going to do these things because we have value. All right? And that's important for us to understand. From God's perspective, each person walking the planet has value. And it's a special value. It's not a value that he gives to creation, because I do think that he values what he has created. But it is a value that has been placed upon mankind that no other part of creation has received. We are created in his image. We are the only part of creation that is made in the image of the holy, righteous God. And it's that value that guides us into this next part of our study and discussion about this concept of justice, of God doing justice. And I know that we spent some time last year talking about what does it mean to be a just people. And so for those that were in my Wednesday night class, you'll get some repeat of that information. But for those of you that weren't, you'll get it fresh and new. I think it's good information, so we'll share it again. But we defined justice, and that puts us all on the same page. We defined justice during that time period, and we're working off that same definition, as an impartial application of natural law. That is justice. And the reason that we defined it that way is that anytime we see an impartial application of natural law being done, it is always being done in order to promote the dignity of the individual because of the value that God has placed on the individual. Does that make sense? So concepts of justice, impartial application of natural law, and righteousness, being morally virtuous and right, are tied together because when you start to think about it, we start talking about our relationship with God. Once our relationship with God is correct, then it's at that point it leads us to right relationships, right actions with people. Right? You look at Proverbs chapter 29. Look at how they're tied together here. Oh, I meant to mention earlier that we have a cry room for those that are two and under. But if they don't go, that's fantastic, because real babies cry. And adults understand that real babies cry. And no matter what's going on, we can deal with a little bit of crying in the background. We appreciate it and enjoy it. Proverbs 29. Let's read together verses 4 through 7. We're looking at this concept of the idea of righteousness and justice being tied together. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. By transgression, an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. These ideas, these concepts, these words, justice and righteousness, cannot be separated from each other. Because here's the deal. You will never be just if you're not righteous. And therefore, God, as a righteous, holy God, is just. And I'm pretty sure that when we hear that word justice, we take a very narrow approach to it, right? And we're probably thinking along these lines right now, of thinking of when a crime is committed and proper punishment is meted out, that that's what we consider as justice. And occasionally we widen our scope a little bit, you know, especially when the Facebook stuff is going on and the social justice warriors are in full effect and they're inundating our feed with all sorts of injustice in the world, and we decide we're going to widen our scope of justice and we're going to attach ourselves to a cause. Anybody attached themselves to a cause lately? What I find fascinating about this whole attaching ourselves to a cause thing, especially in the social media platform, is what does that cost you? Oh, and which leads us to the idea that justice actually costs something. It's not free. And if we're going to be a just people as God is just, then that means, and we're following God's design on this, okay? This isn't just Jeremy up here talking. Following God's design for His people to be a just people, that it's actually going to cost us something. But if we're going to understand it fully, we got to go to the source. We got to go to the heart and character of God. Jeremiah reveals that to us in our memory verse this week. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, which just happens to be the memory verse this week, Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things." I want to draw your attention to the key word in that whole memory verse there, or that key phrase. I am the Lord who exercises. Is anybody here on an exercise program? Dylan, you're on an exercise program? Okay. Why do you lift weights? But why? Get bigger. Dylan's all about the swole. Right? Why do you need to get bigger for football, Dylan? Because you're a teeny tiny little boy. To beat Brandon. Here's the deal, guys. If we're on an exercise program, we're actually doing something. And that's what the word literally means. When God says, I am the Lord who exercises, you could read it as, I am the Lord who does loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. God does these things. And so if He tells us that He does justice, then we ought to be able to see Him displaying it in some form or another. In fact, when He says in Micah that He has shown us what is good, what He requires, right? Acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly before our God. He's shown us what that's supposed to look like. So here's the question. How does God show us what justice is? How does He tell us what justice is? Because it's got to be there. If God says He does it, and God says He's shown it, then that I've got to be able to identify it in this book right here. It's got to be there. And one of the easiest ways for us to understand God showing what justice actually is we could, and we're not going to do it this morning, and I encourage you to in your own personal study time, is go to the old law that was given to the people on Mount Sinai. It is a manifestation of God's character. And it shows us what justice actually is and how we're supposed to be treating our fellow man, or how the Israelites were supposed to be treating their countrymen. It's showing us in that way. God leading the people out of Exodus is Him showing us justice. He gives the necessary instruction. He's not leaving that out there for us to figure out some wonky concept that we're just going to figure it out for ourselves and we'll know exactly what justice is. God doesn't leave it up to chance. He shows us what it is. He tells us what it is. How to be a just people. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. We could probably quote this with me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what Brandon just read to us from James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? But notice, I know a lot of times we like to just quote verse 8 and just skip over verse 9 because we don't like that whole idea of partiality. But look, go back and look at what James says there again. He says, however, if you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Remember what I said the definition of justice was? Or is? Impartial application of law? James is making the argument here that we go back to this royal law, this concept of loving your neighbor as yourself, because remember, righteousness and justice can't be separated. When our relationship is right with God, it then becomes right with those that we come into contact with, which is part of justice. We're making that application as we impartially apply the truth, the law, to every scenario that we come into contact with. All at the same time while working to maintain the value and dignity of the individual or individuals that we're dealing with. So there's God revealing it to us in the royal law and in the law that was given on Mount Sinai. And we see it through again and again throughout history. You really don't have to search very hard in the scriptures to find examples and illustrations of God being impartial in His application of the law. Ron dealt with that actually this morning in class from Romans chapter 3. This concept of, well, yeah, the Jews are special. And they were and are. God calls them the apple of His eye. Didn't let them escape their sin. But how many of us are different in that way? I know that we use the parenting analogy a lot, but how many of us find ourselves being partial in our decisions with our children just based on how cute they are at any given moment? Nobody's ever had one of their kids disobey, but they were so cute by doing it, you didn't do anything about the disobedience. That's partiality. That's not justice. Because in God's eyes, disobedience rates a very particular response. Sin rates a very particular response. Doesn't matter how cute you look while you're doing it. But God will behave justly because He is impartial in the application of those laws. And of course, the ultimate fulfillment of His justice is manifested in Jesus, right? Yeah, we cannot talk about the concepts of justice without mentioning His Son. Because a pound of flesh was owed for man's sin. Right? It was owed. And God knows that it's owed. And God expects payment on it. But He looks at us and says, okay, and Isaiah will deal with this, the other prophets will deal with this, and He'll say, okay, I get it. No one can do this for themselves, so I'm owed a pound of flesh, so I'll pay for it myself. Still being impartial in His application of law and what is due, God proves His justice in Jesus. No greater display of the value of man than in the final sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. And don't make any mistake in fooling yourselves that justice is an intangible concept that God is calling us to be His people. It's very real. And it's meant to be acted, not detached from how we live and deal with people. It isn't premeditated either, and we'll deal with that here in a second. It's not a you don't wake up in the morning and strategize how you're going to be a just person, okay? But this is just simply God's justice, His character that we have seen Him performing, seen Him doing, working through us in real-world scenarios. All right, for instance, in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, Jesus is having a conversation there. He's dealing with a lawyer, and we all know how wonderful that is. I hope there's no lawyers here this morning. Dealing with a lawyer. Lawyers got some questions for him, and it basically breaks down to a Lou Kirkism, right? Where he says, hey, Jesus, what's the main thing? Jesus responds, he says, well, what does the law say to you? And so the lawyer quotes Deuteronomy 6 to Jesus that we've already read. Jesus says, hey, good job. You've answered correctly. You're a pretty smart guy. Why don't you go ahead and do that, and you'll live. Notice Jesus' response. Do this and live. Act it out. Apply it to real-world scenarios. And, of course, he's looking for a loophole because he's like, well, you know, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but really, Jesus, wink, wink, who's my neighbor? And this is Jesus' response. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? I get it's a parable, but this is a very real story and a very tangible expectation that is laid on us in this parable. You know, I don't think Jesus is telling us that, you know, tomorrow morning we need to wake up and think, man, boy, I sure hope I find someone who has been robbed and beaten half to death on my way to work this morning. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying in the story. But what I think Jesus is telling us is very simple. Write it down. When opportunity and means collide, justice is achieved. Each of the individuals in that story had an opportunity to prove they were just. By chance, by opportunity, by circumstance, this priest shows up, going on the other side. Same thing for the Levite. Going on the other side. A Samaritan shows up who's on a journey, didn't plan to come across some guy beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. There's opportunity. He has the ability, even where he's standing, to help the guy. There's means. And the law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Justice is achieved. That is what it looks like to be a just people. That's how we are able to exercise justice in our lives. That's how what it looks like to meet the expectation that God places, a righteous and holy God, okay, places on us as His people. We don't need to be thinking, we don't need to have the attitude that the lawyer has when he says, who's my neighbor? Do we understand what he's really asking is, how far or is there a limit to my moral obligations to my fellow man? How far do I actually need to go on loving my neighbor? When God's answer is, well, how far did I go? I sent my son. He died. Did I give you a hint? And maybe that's why we choose to not see God as a just God. Maybe that's why we allow ourselves to be bamboozled into thinking that there is some injustice out there and that He's the source of it. Or even if we see the justice of God, yeah, we choose to be blind to it, because it means when we engage and understand that, that it actually puts a burden on us to do that. I don't get to click like on a Facebook post and join a cause. I got to get up off my backside and actually get engaged and do that. James presents an interesting scenario for us in this whole concept of justice. Let's ask the question, which is easier? To say, be ye warmed and filled, or actually get up and get somebody some bread and a coat? Justice costs. If we're going to be a just people, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something because God cares about people. He has placed a value on mankind, and by becoming His people, we in turn care about people. We put that same value on people. There is no distinction from Romans chapter 3. That is justice. That's doing justice, because we're right with God and we become committed to being right in all of the other relationships in our lives. This isn't a private system of morality. We don't get to sit at home and make up ideas of what justice is. God has clearly shown us what it looks like, how to do it. This is day-to-day living. And if we're going to be a people that execute justice, it begins with a clear view of who God is. We have to be able to see Him for who He really is. A holy, righteous, just God who loves each and every person walking this planet and has put a very particular value on each of the individuals on this planet. And the more we see Him clearly, the more we will be a just people. Who's ready to go do some Good Samaritan stuff this week? Let's be that kind of people that when opportunity presents itself and we're there and God just, well, we'll put it in quotes, just so happens to put us there, that we don't pass on to the other side, but we actually do justice to those that we come into contact with. Let's be a Good Samaritan people. It's who God's calling us to be. We're going to stand and sing a song that Jared's got prepared for us. You want to get your songbooks out. It has an excellent title. I like the idea of this song, because what does a shepherd do? He leads. He takes us into places, presents us opportunities, cares for us, lays His life down for us. And God's not expecting us to engage in justice just because He says so. But and while He presents what it is through messages and actual active behaviors that He's done with mankind, He gives us the shepherd to continually lead us as a just people. And maybe you find yourself just kind of wandering around aimless. You ever seen sheep without a shepherd? We knew a guy in Nebraska who raised sheep as a kid. And said they're the dumbest animals on the face of the planet. There's a reason why God calls us sheep, okay? We're not highly intelligent. We like to think we are, but they're not the most intelligent creatures. And he said that one morning he was out there, and he had taken some feed into the barn, left the barn doors open for the sheep. They knew it was feeding time. So they'd walk in a line right into the side of the barn. Boom! 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 All one after another, just The door's open, sheeple. Go in. God's provided that in His Son. And if you find yourself this morning ready to become a Christian, to enter in through the door, make that confession of Him as the Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. God's left the way open to guide us and help us. If we can help you with anything this morning, you need prayers, encouragement. You're ready to become a member of the body of Christ. Let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.